This is our third week in a row where we're talking about those times when the angels came in the Christmas story and said, do not be afraid, fear not. So we're going to conclude this message because next week Pastor Danny's preaching. But if you notice around you, there's a lot of things in this world to be afraid of. And I'm not talking like we're huddled under a blanket shivering in fear because there's something knocking at the door. Like, there's those kinds of fears, and in Canada, those are not often for us. But there's the other kinds of fears. The what is the government doing, or how can I pay for my finances, or how do I talk to my children who don't want anything to do with me, or is my marriage falling apart? What can I do about this? Those kinds of fears. And we've been looking at the story of the birth of Jesus, and amazingly, in three different times, an angel of the Lord appears during the story, and each time he starts his message with the same thing. Do you remember what he says? The angel says, do not be afraid. Or that's the NIV angel. If you're the King James kind of reader, the angel says, fear not. Which is really comforting that an angel would appear and tell us to not fear, because there are so many things that are unsettling. The economy fears, and the relational fears, and the marriage fears, and the direction of the country, and are my kids safe, and all of these different fears. In fact, today I want to do a little Christmas survey. A little participation coming. And I have a question for you. If you could raise your hand, wave it high. How many of you are a little bit afraid of your January credit card bill? Yeah, there's a few. All the young people, all you older folks, you've learned from those mistakes, haven't you? You've been there, you've done that, and you're not going there again. The credit card bill is not going to be a fear, because I don't spend more than I make. Good for you. Good for you. On a more serious note, how many of you are ever afraid of losing a loved one? This is a reality that we all deal with, and it's not going to keep you up at night, but there are those moments. I have them. Every time that Lisa's running late for something, which is basically everywhere that we go, every time Lisa's running late, and this thought crosses my mind, where is she? Like, she's Where is she? Did something happen? And I think our four kids, like, if something happened to her, nobody'd ever marry a guy like me, because I got four girls, and they'd be like, that's a lot of work, ain't gonna happen. Like, I'm not moving into that. And I don't want to be alone for the rest of my life. I'm going to miss my best friend. And I know those kinds of fears, we write them off as irrational. Like, that's probably not gonna happen. But at the same time, we all know of a story where it has happened. How many of you are ever afraid of going broke? Yeah? Especially with the rising costs and inflation, and then if you ever had to move, you got to buy another house. Like, there's even though we may have a lot, I also have some financial fears and worries. Unusual things. Anybody afraid of heights? Yeah. I'm seeing the same hands going up. Like, either those people who don't want to raise their hands, or there are other people that God needs to do a work in some of these corners. Okay, anybody afraid of flying? Flying is supposed to be one of the most common fears. The number one fear in the world is public speaking. So I'm a little bit shaking up here. I've gotten used to it. It's not my natural gifting. I'm not the life of the party. But I can handle it. Okay, this one's for my wife, spiders. Who's afraid of spiders? Her favoriteest present ever from her dad is one of those Dyson vacuum cleaners, because then she doesn't have to get close to the spider. She could just suck it up from a distance. Spins around in there, that all is chopped up and nothing left. Yeah. Okay, there's these super odd things. I was looking this one up, and I actually heard of this guy that was afraid of pickles. Yeah, like the little dill things in the jar with the vinegar, like baptized cucumbers, pickles. He's afraid of them. And it's a big enough thing that they actually have a name for it. It's called dillophobia. Like, I'm not making it up. You can Google it. It comes up. Dillophobia. Like, in Jesus' name, be free of dillophobia. Now, there's also people afraid of clowns, which makes a little bit more sense to me, because, you know, they're hiding something. It's called cholerophobia. kind of a strange thing. But today I want to talk about one fear that a lot of people have that it doesn't normally come up in conversations. We don't publicly talk about it. It's often below the surface, and it's the fear that many people don't acknowledge until maybe you have to go to a funeral or there's a scary health issue, the doctor said something, or you find yourself in a close call. But it's the fear of people wondering, where do they stand with God? If something were to happen to me, where would I spend eternity? Would I spend eternity with God in heaven, or would I be separated from him forever in hell? And this is really scary when we deeply think about it, because everyone knows that they've done something wrong. And we all know the bad things that we've done, and sometimes people might not feel close to God and not sure where they stand with God. So maybe today, if you're coming back to church for the first time in a long time, or you're new at church, or maybe you've been around here for forever, but when you pause and you think about it, a little bit of concern comes up. Like, where do I stand with God? And today I want to go through this text with you, where the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds and said, "Do not be afraid." When you don't feel good enough for God, do not be afraid. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the presence of your Spirit. We pray, God, that you would show us the true good news. And by putting our faith in Jesus, we could know that our sins are forgiven and that we are loved and that we are made new. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, are you ready for the word today? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. We're ready. Okay, Luke 2. We're going to look at Luke 2, starting at verse 8. This is the story of the shepherds. And here's what the scripture says. And there were, say it with me, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were freaking out. That's what the word means in the English language. They were terrified. They were freaking out. But the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid." What did the angel bring to them? The angel said, "I bring you good news." And what will it cause? It will cause great joy for how many people? Do you read it there? How many people? For all the people. Don't be afraid. Fear not. I'm going to bring you the best news you've ever heard, and it's the good news, and it's for everyone who will ever live. Well, then the next verse there. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. Today I bring you good news. A Savior is born. Today I bring you good news. The Savior has been born. And if that's good news, I want to know more, because when I think about it, it actually raises a few questions. If we're being saved, I want to know, what are we being saved from? And why did God send his angels to shepherds to start all of this? Like, this is interesting, because if I'm God, like if I got to sit up there and call all the shots, Then I'm bringing good news to the world, and I'm sending angels. I'm probably not going to send this good news to a bunch of guys sitting in a field in the middle of the night. Like, I'm going to go to someone who has a little bit of influence, who can communicate this story a little bit better. Like, in fact, I'm probably going to send the angels to like some priests and stuff like that, because like at least those people are attempting to have a relationship with me. Like they're doing the best to come and be in this relationship with God. And like that's the people that I would go, and maybe some Pharisees or something, like the rule follower people. Like, I'm gonna send the good news. I'm gonna send it through those kinds of people. The ones searching and looking to be right with God. But in this story, the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, which is really, really weird. if you know how people thought about shepherds during this time. Now, you might not know a lot about sheep and shepherds. I certainly don't. Like, it's not a community thing that we do around here. But if you research, you'll discover that in that time, the shepherds were considered the lowest rung of society. Like, they were on the bottom. And most people just naturally hated the shepherds. And as we think about that, we wonder why. Like, they played with the sheep, and the sheep are so cute and adorable, and they say, bah. But why did people not like the shepherds? Well, they used to years back. Like, when we started in the Bible and we look at the patriarchs, right at the beginning of that, they were shepherds, and they were very well respected. They had status, they had wealth, and they were admired. But what happened was, when the 12 tribes of Israel moved to Egypt, suddenly there was a very different economy. You see, the Egyptians were agriculturalists. They lived on this great river called the Nile, and the Nile would flood every 15 or 20 years or so, and it would cover the edges of the land with this great, incredible dirt and mud and silt from the river. So they had these incredible areas to grow crops, and they live in the middle of the desert with a supply of water, and they could grow incredible things. But you see, the problem with growing incredible things is, if there's a guy with some goats and some sheep nearby, they tend to eat the things that you're growing. They destroyed the crops, and so suddenly they were hated and despised. The shepherds, because the shepherds took care of the sheep that destroyed the economy in Egypt. And so the shepherds took on this kind of nature of being uneducated and unlovable, and they ended up being the people that everyone else avoided in life. In fact, I'm going to show you three reasons. If you could throw that one up there on the screen, Sam. I'm going to show you three reasons why the shepherds would have likely been so shocked by the angelic appearance, and why they would have felt distant from God. So as we look at these three reasons, we're going to see some of the same reasons that you and I might feel distant from God, and how they're very similar to our circumstances now. This is the first thing. First, they felt unworthy. The shepherds felt unworthy. And I wonder how many of you have ever thought about your standing before God and felt unworthy of his love and unworthy of his goodness. The shepherds felt very unworthy, and it was because of the nature of their job, because they were tending sheep, and the sheep were known ceremonially as unclean animals. And the shepherds were considered unclean themselves. In other words, if you worked with sheep, and you couldn't attend the temple for a long time. Like, you had to go through these special cleansing ceremonies that often took weeks just to be presentable with the rest of the people. And so the message to them was very, very clear. You are too dirty for God. I mean, that's how they felt. You are unclean. You are too dirty for God. You might be able to relate to that. It could be something you did years ago, and you feel incredibly guilty about it. And no one knows. You've done a good job. There's enough distance in your life from it that I just don't talk about that thing in my past. And I've moved to a different community, and it's kind of hidden. But deep down. Or maybe it's not a private thing. Maybe it was made public. Maybe you filed for bankruptcy and you're incredibly embarrassed and humiliated by that. Or you cheated on your spouse and everybody in the community knew about it. Or maybe it was something that wasn't entirely your fault, but you ended up being divorced and you feel like God let you down, or your spouse let you down, or you let yourself down. And there's this sense of unworthiness, this sense of shame. But it could even be something as small and silly as you're at church today and you're smiling. And people are like, hey, how you going? How you doing? It's Christmas. Merry Christmas. And you give them the very typical plastic Christian smile and you're saying, Merry Christmas. Praise the Lord. We're so glad to celebrate the birth of Christ. And you almost killed a kid on the way to church here today because you were running late. And you're like, we're so late. Get in that car. And then you're going down the road and they're screaming and yelling. You're like, shut up, kid. We're going to church to praise God. I know because I've had those Sunday mornings. Like I understand. Be quiet back there. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you get to church and you're like, I'm supposed to be joyful. Like if Jesus lives in me, I'm supposed to have the joy of the Lord. So if I don't pretend right now, then I will be telling everyone that God is not good enough. And here we are in the middle of Christmas. And my family's fighting like crazy. The shepherds, they felt unworthy. And like you might feel that way as well. Another reason they might have felt distant from God is they felt very inadequate. They felt inadequate. They were programmed to believe that they're just simply not good enough. These uneducated people that weren't allowed to go to the schools, and they always felt less than. And it was true because, you know, they were considered to be untrustworthy. Shepherds weren't even allowed to testify in court. So if there was like some crime that went down, someone got robbed while they were traveling between towns, and there was some shepherd there, and he's like, I saw the whole thing. Like, sorry, what you're saying doesn't count. Like, at all. You don't even get to show up in the room. Not alone will we not trust what you say. And people wouldn't buy property from shepherds because they were afraid that the property was stolen. Because how could some guy that just raises sheep be able to afford that anyways? Like, it's got to be stolen. And so shepherds felt incredibly inadequate. They were on the bottom rung of the social structure. They were considered equal to tax collectors and dung sweepers, like the people that sweep the poop off the ground in the cities. Like they were on level with prostitutes. And if a shepherd was coming, people were taught to take your children and walk to the other side of the street so that you didn't come near to them. Kind of the same way that we would do with our children while you're walking down a street with a bunch of prostitutes there. And you take your little children and you squeeze a little tighter on your hands and you say, honey, we're just going to go this way. Some of you here might be feeling a bit the same way. You just compare. Like we're people. It's natural to compare. We look at the ones sitting beside us. We look at the ones that we rub shoulders with. And when we look at those people, sometimes we think, wow, they've got it all together. Like Diana never stops smiling. Like it's they've got it all together. And you look at your life and you compare and you're like, how come everybody else's life is amazing? Like my life sucks. Like just normal comparing can feel like that. You look at people and they seem to be better educated. They make more money than you, or at least they're better with their money than you are. And they've got more gifts under the tree, and they're more planned and prepared, and their calendar is organized, and they've got more friends or more followers, or even they've got more hair, right? Like you got hair, but it's all in the wrong places. Like it's on your back or out your nose, and it's coming out your ears. And it's like I grow long hair for a reason because I've got something to hide under there. And you're going, why? Why do I feel so completely unworthy in this way? It could be a sense of spiritual unworthiness. In your own life, you think, I call myself a Christian, but I really don't read my Bible much. I'm afraid to pray out loud. Like, please don't ever ask me to pray out loud. Like these small groups that we do in church, these discussion groups, like I don't want to speak about anything in my life. like, this is the worst thing that could ever happen because I have to share something personal. And I'm supposed to be a mature Christian, but I recognize that I'm not really that mature, and I'm still smiling in church, but really, really deep down, I feel very far from God. They felt unworthy and inadequate. And thirdly, they felt unloved. They felt unloved because everywhere they went, people would avoid them like crazy. They weren't welcome in the temple. They weren't welcome in the marketplace. They weren't wanted in the families. Like, no guy was going to be like, I've got this dowry and I'm going to get a girl for my son. And in this process, I'm going to find myself a shepherd. Like, the shepherds were not the ones that received that kind of thing. Nobody wanted his daughter to marry a shepherd. And some of you, you might feel that way. You feel unworthy. You feel inadequate and unloved. I mean, we're here in the middle of the Christmas season, and in many ways, Christmas is a magnifier. It makes the good times really good, but it makes the painful times really painful. And some of you might feel a little lower right now when everybody else is peace on earth, goodwill to men, and you're like, yeah, it's not joyful in my house. Like, maybe your spouse left you and you wonder, like, could I have done better? Or now you're a single parent and you're like, I can't do this on my own. I keep trying and it's just, I can't do it. Maybe you made some financial mistakes and it's compounded by the Christmas pressure to buy something for someone. And I'm feeling like I'm failing the people I love the most because I can't provide for them in the way that I want to and that it looks like everybody else is doing. You might be older than you'd want to be and not married when you thought you would be, and you're wondering what's wrong with me to be at this stage of life and still not have intimacy with someone else. Like, I've always wanted to share the goodness of God with someone, and here I am alone again on Christmas. And it may be you sit by the tree with the people that you love and you smile. But on the inside, you're just really hurting. You're carrying a burden that you can't share with anyone. And you're feeling, well, if they reject me, I know that I'm good enough. And I don't even like who I am or where I am. Like, how, if I don't like me, how could God like me? How could God love me? How could he accept me? And an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, the lowest of the low, and said, I've got good news for you. I've got really good news for you. And every single one of you who's sitting here today, to the one who's hurting the most, on behalf of God, I bring you good news today. There is a Savior that's been born. And when you know him and you accept his love and his goodness, you will never be the same. If you feel under the surface every now and then, where do I stand with God? I want to show you the incredible, indescribably good news of a God who loved you so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, born of a virgin, so he wouldn't inherit the sin nature, who gave his life for you so that you could be right with God. And I want to show you today just three simple thoughts. Three easy thoughts on the good news of being right with God. So, you've heard the preamble. Are you ready to hear the good news? Okay, let me show you from God's Word. Romans 3. Maybe you have this memorized. I was forced to as a kid, and I'm so glad that they forced me to. Moms are amazing. This is amazing news. This is the good news of the gospel. For no one, so this includes you and me, For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Did you hear that? No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. In other words, no matter how hard you try on your own, you can never be religious enough to live up to God's standards. That's kind of discouraging. Well, a question for you. So then why do we have a law? If we can never live up to God's laws, why do we have a law? Well, the law simply shows us that we're sinful. So, step number one, here we go, you suck. Yeah, step number one, we suck. Great. So where do we go from here? Well, this is what I love in Romans 3, because the next word is but. Thank God for the but. But now. Okay, that sounded weird, but thank God for the but, as weird as that sounds. Just work with me. I already told you I'm inadequate, but thank God for the but. So touch your neighbor, because you're all giggling teenagers. Thank God for the nut. Can you say it? So now we suck, but God has shown us a way to be made right with him. The righteous judge, the great I am, the heavenly father, the creator, the sustainer of the universe. He's shown us, the sinful us, the broken us that lies to our family, that says words that we shouldn't say, that thinks thoughts that we shouldn't think, treats people in a way that we would never want to be treated. The God shows us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. You see, the scripture says, we are made right with God by being good enough, by being faithful enough, by never doing wrong things. No. By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. It's written down in Romans 3. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true, right? It's not just for Methodists or Baptists or for Pentecostals. If you're one of us, you're in the in club. No. It's not just for those who try really hard or those who have enough money or status. This is what it says. But this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. If you understood what Paul wrote in Romans, I want to make it really simple. Let me show you the good news of how you're made with God through this thought. Thought number one is this. You cannot earn God's acceptance by following the rules. Like if you're a writer, write this down. You cannot earn God's acceptance by following the rules. No matter how hard you try, no matter how good you are, if you're better than the person sitting on your right, please don't look at your spouse. If you're better than the guy on the left, you're still not good enough. You see, in Jesus' time, there was this group of people called the Pharisees, and they made up all these extra laws because they're like, well, if God's law is here, and I don't want to get close to breaking that law, I'm going to take a step back and build a couple of barriers and a couple of fences and a couple more things that happen. And they ended up having 613 different laws that you needed to meticulously follow, because that way I'm so far removed from the laws of God that I can't break one of those because I'm back here not breaking these extra rules that we put on top. And we've got it easier because, you know, as evangelicals in our modern world, we're like, well, there's the Ten Commandments. But I don't know about you. If you're keeping like five of those Ten Commandments, you're doing pretty good. Like, that's halfway there. Like, yeah. And then Jesus came along and he simplified it. And he's like, oh, no. There isn't that, like, you don't have to worry about all those. I just got two commandments, like love God and love one another. And I think, how am I doing on that? Some days I'm doing pretty good, yeah. But the other days, it takes a lot to love some people. Like they walk into the room and my attitude changes and I'm like, God, work on me. I need your help, God, because I can't do this. You cannot, no matter how hard you try, no matter how righteous you are, you cannot live up to the standards of God's law. And so the scriptures, they said it this way. They said, for no one can ever be made right with God. This is Romans 3. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. And that sounds discouraging. Well, here's the second thought. Number two. To be very clear that we're all on the same page here. The purpose of the rules is to show you your need for a Savior. Really, that's what the rules are there for. The law shows you that you're not good enough and you need someone who is good enough and was good enough. And the scripture says it this way. The next verse says, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are." Now, interestingly enough, in culture today, if I just walked up to some random stranger on the seat and on the street, and I was like, "So you sinned against God?" A lot of people would be like, "Okay, who's this weird guy? You're using words that we don't use anymore, like sinned, sure." Yeah, sin is relative, right? Like, what's right for me and what's right for you might be different things because we're in different places in life. And I want to be clear on this. We need to understand that even though sin, that word, is unpopular today, sin is a very real word in God's word. And it reflects our state that we are born into. It is the things that we do, and it is our very nature. We are born from two sinners. We actually inherit a sin nature. And when Adam sinned against God, he passed down that sin nature to everyone who ever lived except for one. And the purpose of the rules is to show you your need for a Savior. So spoiler alert, but we'll get to that in a minute. We've all sinned, I feed. And there's this guy named Ray Comfort, who's an evangelist on the street. And he approaches these people, often he does it on colleges and universities, and he asks them these questions. And I think it's pretty creative, so I'm going to kind of rephrase this stuff and use my own version. But the first question he starts with is, "Have you ever told a lie?" Like, would you raise your hand there today if you've ever told a lie? Like, yes? Leave your hands up. Everybody look around. Okay, whoever didn't lift your hands, you're not participating because your hand deserved to be up. Everyone has told a lie because a half-truth is also a lie, right? If you didn't tell the whole truth. Have any of you ever stolen something before? Some of you. That's amazing. So I'm very glad that you're here this morning and that you're participating in what God calls us to, and you've put your tithe in the offering basket. Good for you that you've spent your whole lives tithing, giving back to God. What is this? If you told a lie, what are you? You're a liar. If you've stolen something, what are you? A thief. If you've ever committed lust, like, do we want to go there? No, we don't want to go there. Jesus actually said this, if you lust after a person, it's the same as committing adultery. And I've seen the magazines at the grocery store aisle, and they don't even go anywhere compared to where the internet goes. Like, if you've just considered one of those things, that's the same as adultery. So you're a liar, and you're a thief, and you're an adulterer. And so we're stealing and sinning and selfish and hating and murdering. Like, if you hate in your heart, you've actually committed murder. Like, these are big accusations that this guy brings to the people that he's interviewing on the street. And they stand there in his video camera as he says this to them, and they look like they're putting up their protective walls, and they're like, "Why did I say yes to his video? Like, this is not a place where I want to be. These are not the things that I want drawn out of my life, because I'm trying to hide them between my pretty teeth and my good smile." And you're like, "David, it's Christmas. It's supposed to be a Christmas sermon. You're supposed to be fun and happy and joyful, and here you are. Like, I want to leave church feeling good." The reason I'm sharing this is because it's super important. Really, really important. Because if you don't see yourself as a sinner, then you won't see your need for a Savior. It's important because if you don't see yourself as someone who's fallen short of God's standards, you won't see yourself as someone who needs God's help. And you cannot live up to the law. And if you say, "I don't need religion, it's just following a bunch of rules," but you do need Jesus. You do need Jesus. You can't earn God's acceptance by observing the law. And the purpose of the law is to show your need for a Savior. And number three, so important, we are made right with God not by our own good works, not by trying harder. We are made right with God by faith in Christ alone. Can you say that with me? We are made right by God by faith in Christ alone. One more time. By what? By faith in Christ alone. I want you to let that sink in. Because this is the good news of Christmas. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the best news ever, that you are made right with God by faith in Christ alone. Paul said it this way. He wrote it down. He said, in Romans 3, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. No matter what you've done, if you feel unworthy, you're made right with God by putting your faith in Christ. By not making yourself worthy, by not working harder, trying harder, but by receiving what he did. If you feel unlovable, there's no proof greater that God so loved you that he became just like you. And Jesus is actually God in the flesh. And on Christmas weekend, the presents and the food at grandma's house and here and there, don't forget what the good news is all about. Because Jesus was born of a virgin. Like things that we don't like to publicly talk about. Like, are there little kids in the room? Why does it matter? Because if he was born of a virgin, if he was immaculately conceived, if Joseph and Mary did not have sex, make it plain and clear, and Jesus came out of the Holy Spirit planting something, then that means he did not have a sinful nature. Because he didn't come from Adam's lineage. He was not from the first man. Instead, he had the spiritual nature of his heavenly Father. Jesus was born without sin and never sinned. Not like you and me, the lying, thieving, murderous people that I try not to be. And the shepherds, they would have understood this better than anyone because they knew that once a year they would take the best sheep, the perfect little lamb, one without spot or blemish. And people would pay money to buy those perfect sheep and take them to the temple to sacrifice an innocent, clean animal to pay the price, the penalty for their sins. And it was a temporary covering for their sin. But Jesus never sinned. And so the Bible calls him the Lamb of God, who was slain so we could be forgiven. And God sent an angel to appear to the lowest of the low, the unpolished, unremarkable, uneducated shepherds to declare the greatest news in the history of the world that a Savior has been born to you. We don't need another religion. There's enough rules to follow. We need Jesus. And the good news is that Christianity, it's not really a religion as much as it's a relationship. I know sometimes we get lost in the religion side, but it's a relationship. Because our God is a relational God. And he doesn't want you to join a religion and say, oh, now I'm this type of religion. He wants you to instead enter a relationship where you know him and you receive his love. See, what's the fundamental difference between a religion and a relationship? See, a religion is all about what I do. I have to perform. I have to be good enough. I have to dot the I's and cross the T's. But a relationship is about what Jesus has done. It's about his perfect work. It's about his sacrifice, about his holiness, about his goodness. You see, a religion is all about me. It's my effort, my goodness, my righteousness. What did I, what did I perform? It's all about me. But a relationship, no. That's all about Jesus. It's his goodness, his righteousness. It's who he is as the Son of God. And if you were to spell out religion, it would be spelt D-O. Go and do. Go and do. It's about what you do or don't do. But in the relationship with Jesus, it's spelled D-O-N-E. Because Jesus said it's finished. It's done. The perfect work, the good news is here for you. So why did God announce it to the shepherds? Why did he declare it to the... Instead, why didn't he go to the royalty in the palace? But he went to outcasts in a field. So that the world would know that no one is too far from God. No one's too far from his reach. And no one is too low for God's love. And no sin that you've committed is too great for God's grace. Because Jesus didn't come for the righteous, but he came for the sinners. He didn't come for those who are perfect and healthy. He came for those who are unworthy. Those who felt unloved and felt like, God, you're just too far away. And so the most amazing news you could ever experience on this Christmas is this gift for every one of us who would believe. The angel said it, fear not. The angel declares, I've brought good news to you that will bring great joy to all the people. A Savior's been born to you. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is our Lord. Amen. So, Father, Jesus, today we worship you. We sang it in our songs as we declared Christmas. We shared it with each other in our small groups as we took communion. Today we worship you during this Christmas season. We're not just running and gunning and buying and opening gifts, but we're looking to you to receive the ultimate gift. And church, as you receive this, as you pray this, there are some people here that are in a committed relationship with Jesus. You're not perfect, but you're walking with him. And there's someone else in your life that you know and you love, and you know they need this gift of salvation. Would you raise up your hand? If you're sitting there and you're like, I know this story, but there's someone God has put on my heart. It might be a spouse, it might be a child, it might be a sister, it might be a neighbor. There's someone I love who needs Jesus. Today we're going to pray for them. So let's pray right now. God, we pray that even now during the Christmas season that your Holy Spirit would do a work that only you can do. That you would draw people to you. God, give us a sensitivity to the voice of your Spirit. If you would prompt us to say anything to anyone to share the good news. God, we pray for those who need you. We pray that they would come to a place of recognizing that we're not enough and we can never be enough, but the perfect death and resurrection of your Son, that is enough. We pray, God, that this Christmas we would celebrate many who come to know you. Of those we love, God, draw them to you. And church, as you keep praying for these people, I want to talk to any of you that feel unworthy. You don't feel like you measure up. You feel the weight of something you did that you shouldn't have done. And yes, God forgave you, but you're still carrying that shame and that burden of the thing you shouldn't have said. If we just sat down and had a real conversation and I asked you, where do you stand with God? And you hesitated for even a moment, then this message is for you. I bring you good news. Great joy, and this is for all people. And all people, listen to me, this includes you. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, born of a virgin in a little manger, the Lamb of God who was slain and yet rules and reigns today alive and well. If you wonder where you stand, what we're going to do today is we're just going to take another step of faith. I'm going to tell you the one way you can be made right with God is by putting your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's why it's called the good news, because it's not about you. It's about him. And that's how good and that's how loving our God is. So we're going to pray in this Christmas season and celebrate the greatest gift in the history of the world. And so if you want to pray along with me in honor of those loved ones we're praying for and to support those who are here today, would you repeat after me? Heavenly Father, I receive your gift of forgiveness and grace and peace and joy. I receive your salvation through your Son, Jesus. Jesus, save me. Be my Lord. Be my friend. My life is not my own. I give it all to you. And fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I could know you intimately and serve you faithfully. Thank you for new life. I give you all of mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Welcome today to the family of God. It's that easy. I mean, it gets difficult from here. Like, that's the first step. But we'll do this together. Sometimes that'll be awesome and fun. Sometimes it'll be difficult and hard. But we do know that Jesus, the one who reigns above it all, when we celebrate this Christmas, he is more than enough. So we'll depend on him. Amen. Well, if you need some prayer, I'm going to hang out here at the front for a bit, and I would love to pray with you. I want to give you a formal dismissal, but some of this requires some pondering, some thinking, some response. So I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Pastor Danny's going to keep the music up, and I just want to leave this room for a few moments as a place to pray. And if you need to be made right with God, come and do it. If you want to pray on behalf of someone else that you know needs to be made right with God, come and do it. I would love to pray with you.